Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I'm looking forward next week to sharing this verse with you. But today, I simply want to look at this verse from this sense to see even why it's here. And I've taken the liberty to preach through this epistle just a little bit different than we usually have, because I want to see not only what a verse means, but I want to see even why it's there. And sometimes I think there's as good a lesson as seeing why a verse is there, as even understanding what it means. And that's one of the difficult things sometimes about teaching or preaching expository. You just take a passage and go through it, and you go through the whole epistle, the whole book, and you run up on these verses and you wonder why this is even here. And sometimes, to be honest with you, it just doesn't make any sense as to why it's there. It's not so with this. I think most of us could understand by looking at this verse why it's here. But still, I think, even over and above that, we can look at this verse here and say it could have just as easily been left out. And there would have been this excellent flow right on down through here without even putting this verse in. Let me read it to you and leave out verse 30. And look how easily it flows. Look back up here, all the way back up in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. In verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But let him labor, working with your hands the things that's good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. See, you never even realized that we left out verse 30, would you? It's sort of, in a way, it calls for an investigation as to even why this verse is here. And let me say this, and we'll look at it. Why is it here? I think, as we'll see in a minute, it's here because the Apostle Paul wanted us to know that he was no mere moralist. He is no mere moralist. You've seen what I just read to you, and he's talking about these do's and don'ts of the Christian life. Don't lie to one to another, but speak the truth. Don't steal anymore, but get a job and support those who are in need. And don't be hateful and mean, but be kind and tender-hearted. All of these do's and don'ts of the Christian life. But he puts this verse in there, and it sort of reminds us all along of what he's been saying. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Well, he's a man that has a new creature within. He's a man that has this inner man, this new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness. And the Christian life, the Christian walk, is living out the life of this new man, this inner man inside. But he puts this here to remind us of this. You can't live that life. You can't walk that walk without the Holy Spirit, without His grace, without His gracious presence. It's not a matter of morality, is it? It's not a matter of quit lying and start telling the truth. It goes much deeper than that. And he says, you've got to walk after this inner man. And to do that, you're going to have to walk in the Spirit. You're going to have the Spirit of God within you, working in you. Now, this is the covenant of grace. This was what was promised. Look all the way back over in a very familiar scripture in Ezekiel chapter 36. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36. This is how the covenant of grace run all the way back over here. Paul is not saying anything that the Old Testament scriptures had already said should come. Look what he says here in verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24. The very same things that Paul is saying. Verse 24 here speaks of our calling. Look at this. Here's what the Lord said. Here's the covenant. Here's the promise. And I will take you from among the heathen. I'm going to call you out from among them. I'm going to gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you unto your own land. That's where he starts with us, calling us. Then what does he do in verse 25? He washes us. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. There's calling, there's cleansing. Look in verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. What is that? It's the giving of a new nature, a new man within, created in righteousness and true holiness. A heart gland that never was there before. A spirit that never was there before. But he doesn't stop. Look in verse 27. And here it is. And I will put my spirit within you. That's it, ain't it? That's it. That's it. And what happens when he puts the Holy Spirit of God in us? Well, look at it. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. One of the things that the Apostle Paul taught us, and he emphasized it so much, when he talked about salvation, it was the salvation of a triune God. That it was instigated by the Father. The Father chose those he was going to save, he was going to redeem. And the Son of God stood a surety for those people. But he never stops there, does he? If he stopped there, what would we do about Ezekiel chapter 36? I will put my spirit within you. So Paul goes ahead and then tells us there's a new birth. There's the Spirit working within. Regeneration and being led by the Spirit. Let's look at it this way. Let's look at it this way. Let's look at the reason that this verse 30 is in your... Anyway, all blessings of God come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. And more specifically, they come through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole scheme of redemption is by the cross of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And one of the chief blessings that comes through the cross, if I could say the chief blessing, is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul said in Galatians 3:13. He said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now that's a blessing, ain't it? Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled, and now there's remission. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. But the very next verse said this, that the blessing promised to Abraham might come on us Gentiles. What is that? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. Look over here in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Look right back here in chapter 1. Here's how Paul says this. Here in chapter 1 and verse 13, look at this. Spirit of promise, in whom ye also trusted, you trusted in Christ. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit, and look what he adds, of promise. Why does he call it a spirit of promise? Everywhere in the Old Testament, you find the Spirit's promised coming. I will put my Spirit within you. Now, that's a promise. And though we never find it when the Lord made this covenant with Abraham, but Paul tells us that he promised Abraham that he would give the Spirit to believers. And you remember what the Lord Jesus said when he talked about the coming Spirit. He said, I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. That's a promise. And he never could get his mind off of this. He spoke of it often. When he stood out on the Mount of Olives with his apostles and blessed them and was ready to be received up into heaven, he told them to remain at Jerusalem. Don't leave that place until the Father sent the promise that he had made to them. That is the Holy Spirit. So he was always talking about the Spirit of promise. That's what Paul is talking about here. And the Lord Jesus says this about the Spirit of promise. He said, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and reveal it, show it unto you. And Paul just picks up on that. And look here what he says in Ephesians 1 and chapter 17. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Here's his prayer for them, and it has to do with the Spirit. Look what he says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. What's the Spirit going to do? He's going to take the things of Christ and reveal them, show them unto you. That's the Spirit of promise. And Paul just picked up on that, and he said this is what Christ said he would do. He would show you things to come. And then Paul continues in this epistle and picked up on something else that the Lord Jesus said. The Lord Jesus told his apostles, he said that the Spirit dwells with you now. But there's coming a day when he's going to be in you. He's going to dwell in you. And look how the Apostle Paul picked up on that in chapter 2, Ephesians. And look in verse 22. Look at this. In whom also you are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, as he said in another place, your bodies is the temple. The church is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And your bodies in particular are temples of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to look at some of these places. Look here again in Ephesians chapter 2. I just want us to see why the Apostle Paul kept bringing us back to the Spirit. He mentions him all through this epistle. And here in chapter 2 in verse 18, look at this. For through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now you and I know that it's only by one mediator we can approach unto God. We know that. And Paul never denied that. He preached that himself. But he also adds here, it's not only through this one mediator, but it's through the Holy Spirit. We can't go in our own strength, our own ability, our own merits. We don't know how to go do it. That's our whole problem, the old prophet said. They know not the way to the city. We don't know how to go to Christ. He brings us to Christ, gives us faith to come, to approach and go through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit, by His ability and by His grace. And look in chapter 3 and verse 4, what else he said about the Spirit. He was talking to you about the mysteries of the gospel and how he knew these things. He said here in chapter 3, there in verse 2, if you have heard of the plan of God's grace, the dispensation of God's grace, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Wherefore, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And look at this. In other ages was not made known unto the Son of Man, sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit. Chapter 3 and verse 5. By the Spirit. Now David knew something about the mystery of Christ. He knew that Christ was going to redeem by his blood. Isaiah wrote about it. Moses wrote about it. But I tell you this much, they didn't know as near as much about it as is revealed to these apostles and these prophets. And how is it revealed to them? By the Spirit. Paul said, I don't know these things because I've got a great mind. It's not because I've read the Bible a lot and I've searched out all these books of the forefathers. He said, I'm telling you, that's not how I know this. The Spirit revealed this to me. Now, ain't that encouraging for simpletons like you and I? That's just not very bright at all. That the Lord can make these things known to our hearts by His Spirit. And look what He says here in chapter 3 and verse 16. I remember when you and I looked at this particular passage when we studied through this epistle. Here in verse 16, here's another prayer of the Apostle Paul. This amazing thing. That He would grant you, I pray for you, I bow my knees to the Father. And this is my request for you. That He would grant you, give to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. I tell you what I've sat and thought about that scripture. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know too much about it. But you know, it's wonderful just to read and think about this. Strengthened with might. You can get a hold of that, can't you? Think of the might of God that created the worlds, that hung the stars in their places, upholds all these things by the word of His power. To have His might strengthening your inner man. Strengthen us to do what? To believe, to love, to hope, to be joyful, to be peaceful, to endure. Well, there's nothing you and I can't believe. There's nothing we can't do. There's nothing we can't endure and be happy while we're doing it. If we're strengthened with might by this Spirit in our inner man. I don't care if you're here this evening and you're just a young Christian. You can look at this and meditate upon this and think, that's wonderful. Oh, that's wonderful. Strengthened with might by His Spirit. But He goes on here in chapter 4 in verse 3 and look what He says about the Spirit. Look what He says here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. The unity of the Spirit. Our unity is not a natural unity, is it? It's not a physical unity. It's not a unity of culture. Because we're raised in the same community, raised the same way. It's not even unity among our natural families. It's not unity of politics. I don't know what your politics are. I really don't know. But that's not where our unity is. Our unity is a spiritual unity. The unity of the Spirit. And we're one in Him. And if He's in you, and He's in me, we have a unity of spirit. And then he goes on, and this is a wonderful verse. This is probably in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at this. These are probably two of the most amazing verses in this book. Sometimes I think they are. Look at this. And this really is beginning here to get at the heart. Right here is beginning to get at the very heart of why the Apostle Paul put verse 30 in chapter 5. Look in verse 8 and verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 5. This is absolutely amazing. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now look at this. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and in all righteousness and truth. What is Paul saying? He has said, as you walk in the light as Christian, and you do good, and you do righteous, and you walk in the truth, this is merely the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. Now that's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Goodness. David said, Lord, my goodness don't extend to you, but it extends to your children, the excellent in the earth. And Paul said, when you're good to the Lord's people, when you're kind and tender-hearted and you're forgiven, he said, you know something? That's just the fruit of the Spirit in you. And righteousness, what is righteousness? Well, he tells us over here in chapter 5, and he says, be ye followers of God. What is righteousness? Just obeying Him and following Him. And Paul says, when you follow God as a dear child, all of that is just the fruit of the Spirit. That didn't originate with you. That come from Him. And the truth, when you walk in the truth as opposed to a lie, putting away lying, speak every man truth, one to another. What is that? That's the fruit of the Spirit. And here Paul gets at the very heart of what it is to be a Christian. And what is it? It's to live not in mere morality. Is a Christian, is that what Christianity is? Just mere morality? No, it's not that at all. The moralist. Did you ever read a book by a moralist? We've got some in our day, and I read a book not too long ago by a moralist. It's just full of do's and don'ts. It's full of how to be successful in your family. How to have a successful family. They have these formulas. And they'll give you a formula. How to have a happy family. And you do this and you do that. And you get your family doing that. And you get your community doing this and not doing that. And I tell you, you'll have a better community and you'll have a better town and you'll have a better country. And they write books and they write tracts and they give speeches about all of these morals. And sometimes they get caught on and boy, it's like a fire and it works for a while. But then it dies out. It dies out. Why does it die out? Why does the gospel of morality not work? It sounds good, but it just doesn't work. And why not? It doesn't take into account what man is inside. It sounds good. And you know there's a sense in which I thank God for it. This thing that's going on today about this awakening, about the citizens of this country concerned about the direction that our country's been going in for years now. It seems like some people woke up about that. And there is a sense that I'm thankful about that. We're going to be broke as a nation. It's sinful and wrong what we're doing as a nation. And I'm glad people's finally woke up and speaking out against it. But it'll die down. It'll die down. God first. Country first, it'll bow down. And you know why? It takes more than morality. It takes more than mere morals. Christianity, brothers and sisters, is more honorable than just a mere moral. Ain't it? They said when we got finished with World War I, they said we got to get together as a nation. We've got to get all these nations together and get it set up where we'll never have another war. We've got to educate people. They got the League of Nations. And they started educating nations. If we'll do this, we'll never have this to happen again. 25 years later, World War II came. And you know what the motto of that war was when it was over? Never again. Never again. And they got the United Nations. And they started teaching the nation, do this and don't do that. wasn't long, what do we have? The Korean conflict. And then came the Vietnam conflict. And now look at us. Christianity is not mere morality. It's deeper and more honorable than that. It's more noble than that. What is Christianity? What is it to be a Christian? This is why Paul put verse 30 in this chapter 4 that I read to you. Because he wanted to teach us. As he said, put away lying, speak the truth. That he wasn't talking about mere morality. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Stop stealing and go to work. But he said, unless you think that I'm teaching mere morality here, he tells us what a Christian really is. Don't forget what I've been talking about. This new creature that's created in righteousness and true holy. And who upholds him? Who works in him to will and to do? It's the Holy Spirit. What is it, brothers and sisters, to be a Christian? It's to be alive in the Spirit. That's what it is. It's nothing less or nothing more than that. It's to be possessed of God's Holy Spirit. It's to be born of the Spirit. It's to walk in the Spirit. It's to be led by the Spirit. It's to be possessed by the graces of the Holy Spirit. Is to be possessed by the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it is. It's nothing any less than that. And to be led of Him to graciously put off the old man with all his corrupt deeds and to graciously put on the new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what it is. Nothing less than that. And look what he goes ahead here to say in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at this. In verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, therefore, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Look what he says in chapter 6 and verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray it always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. If a man have the Spirit of Christ, if a man have the Holy Spirit of God, this third person of the Blessed Trinity, he's a Christian. And if he doesn't have Him, I don't care how good a moralist he is, all of his deeds of doing good things and abstaining from evil things, it doesn't matter. If he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. He is not a Christian. And this is why you and I are told here in verse 30 of chapter 4 not to grieve Him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Our spiritual being, our spiritual well-being depends upon Him. It's totally upon Him. He is to our souls and our well-being as sap is to a fruit tree. There's no fruit apart from this Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of mere morality. Well, I'm just going to keep on doing this. I ain't going to lie. I'm going to be telling the truth. Oh, it's more than that, isn't it? It goes deeper than that. I have some fruit trees down in my field. I have a bunch of apple trees. And this time of year, the sap goes down. And you look at those trees, and they're as barren as they can be. There's no leaves on them. There's no apples on them. There's no fruit on them. And there won't be until that sap comes back up and goes out into those limbs and causes them to bud and bring forth fruit. It's the same way with the Spirit. We cannot have love. We cannot have joy. We cannot have peace. We cannot bear fruit except He bear it through us. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When David had committed that awful sin, with Bathsheba and committing murder. When the Lord finally woke him up to that, he was so convicted in his conscience. He had lost his joy. He was doubtful. And here's some of the statements that he made when he went to the Lord in prayer. He said, "O Lord, make me to hear joy. Make me to hear gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice." And then he said this, "Lord, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." And then he said this, "Create in me a clean heart." His conscience felt defiled. He had lost his joy. He had lost his confidence. And he said this, he was concerned about this, "Cast me not away from your presence." And right here he hit the heart of it. "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Why had he lost his joy? Why had he lost his confidence? Why had he fallen into such doubts and fear? It had to do with the Spirit of grace. It had to do with this Holy Spirit. David said, "Lord, I feel like you're taking him from me. I can't even believe any longer. I can't walk humbly any longer. I've lost my joy. I've lost my assurance. We can't do anything, brothers and sisters. I know this for a fact, that the Lord will never take His Holy Spirit from a believer. He's sealed until the day of redemption. But I tell you this, if we willingly grieve Him, it may seem like He has. Because I tell you what He does. Oh, He can hide His face." That's what you read this morning, wasn't it? When the Lord gives peace, who can cause trouble? But when He hides His face, who can give peace? And that's what David was praying for. And that's why Paul tells us here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean to tell you, your life depends upon Him. His work is just as essential as the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. His work is in your soul. Don't grieve Him. And here He reminds us in verse 30, as we walk as Christians, it's not just a matter of do's and don'ts, though those things are absolutely essential. The whole principle behind it goes deeper than that. It's the Holy Spirit who is working in us, leading us, enabling us, renewing us, giving us grace to lay aside the weights and the sins of this old man with his selfish attitude and his deeds, and put on this new man who is made in the very image of Christ. This is why He puts it in here. And brothers and sisters, as long as you and I are in this world, we're going to have this old man to contend with. And the only one that can subdue him is the Holy Spirit. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. Therefore, don't grieve Him. He's on your side. And the only way this new man can walk and live and breathe and enjoy God is by the aid and grace and presence of this Holy Spirit. Therefore, don't grieve Him. Oh, it's not about morality. It goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than putting off and putting on. And I'll say this. I'll say this, and I don't think you'll misunderstand me when I say this. There's no sense to run to Moses for help. You can't find any help there. He can tell you what to do and what not to do. He can tell you to love God with all your heart. He can tell you, don't you steal. Don't kill. Don't cut it. But I tell you what, He can't give you any motive. He can't give you any grace. He can't give you any power to live that life. The only one who can do that is this blessed Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm anxious to share this verse with you next week. And the Lord's willing, that's what we'll do.